are still in the book of Hebrews, and we are looking at a situation where the writer is understanding that these Jews who had not received Christ as of yet, who were pondering doing so, but hadn't yet made the decision, are asking questions. And he was also aware of the fact that Christians, many of them, and even in his day, struggled with their Christianity and really wondered whether it was worth living it among the struggles of the world in the day when things were hitting so hard. And then there were others who just simply were wondering, where's the power in all of it? Now, those questions are not different than what people ask today. First of all, before I become a Christian, before I hear the gospel, and I look at the church, and I look at the believers, and the question that comes to my mind is, why? Why would I become a Christian? What is there that I need or that I think that I need that I would make that choice? If you look at it from the old Jews there who were being spoken to by the writer, they were saying, look, we have a program. It's called Judaism. We have tabernacle worship, temple worship. You see, we have a system of worship. So why would we become a Christian? But then there are those in the church also struggling through difficult times, some of them losing their lives for their faith in Christ. And they were saying, really, is this worth it? Is it worth it? And then there are others who are going through difficult times and they pray and they pray and they pray, like many of you do at times, and say, and then when the end comes and you lose a loved one that you've prayed for a long time, or someone close to you that you've lost, or God didn't answer or didn't seem to have answered a prayer for somebody that you had prayed for, and you say, really, is there any power here at all? I mean, really, let's be honest. If you haven't thought these thoughts out loud, you've at least thought them inside at times in your life. We have the tendency as a church and as believers, a part of the body of Christ here, we have a tendency, we have the knowledge. How many of you have been in church over the past 5 years? You've attended church over the last 5 years. How about the last 10 years? How about the last 20 years? How about the last 30 years? Yeah, see what I'm saying? We have been sitting under preaching such as I do all these years. Here's the thing. How much of it do we know? A lot. Most of every sermon that I ever preach, you already know what I'm talking about. Now, here's the other thing, however. There are many times you can sit in church for years and years and years and years and never really understand some of the truths, but you still have the framework. You still have the basics. You know about the Savior. You've asked him to come into your life. And you're in that place where you've heard the message after message after message. And yet, it has not, in some areas, become real in your life. Now, real, I mean down to earth, practical, living it every day. If something comes, you have an answer, and you quote a scripture. Something comes, and you're able to put your arm around somebody and say to them, just trust God. You have the words. Do you have the reality? Why should you become a Christian? Why should anybody become a Christian? Well, in the passage we're going to look at today, which is verses 20 to 28, of Hebrews 7, there's just one small portion of it that I want to pull out and emphasize today. But I want to read the first whole thing first. Then we'll look at the verse. Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this was with an oath by him that said to him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But so much, by so much, was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, talking about Jesus now, because he continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now, the portion I want you to focus in on today, and just look at one verse, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, one of the things that I'm talking about when I say we don't really fully understand and it isn't really a reality in our life yet is the idea of priesthood. Priesthood, we have, those of us who've had some contact with the Catholic Church here of priests, we know there's priests, okay? Whether it be the Orthodox, Roman Orthodox, whether it be the Greek Orthodox, whether it be whatever group that's, but they have priests, okay? And so within that faith, within that group, within those believers, they have some kind of a simple understanding of priesthood. Most of us don't. We haven't had that contact. We haven't been in that kind of a church growing up. A lot of us have never been anything but other Baptist church. And so consequently, the idea of a priest or priesthood just doesn't really... It hasn't really become a reality yet in our thinking, in our understanding. Why do we need a priest? Why do we need a priest? In the old Jewish system, priests were very important because only the priest could go in to the place of worship and offer the offerings. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, that is into the presence of God, and actually offer for the sins of the people as well as for himself. So we understand that somewhat. It's an idea that we've learned, that we've heard before, and so we understand that a little bit. But why do you need a high priest? Why do I need a high priest? Well, the answer is very simple. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. God is just. God is all the things we are not. So to come into his presence, into the presence of one whom the Bible says cannot stand or be in the presence of sin, we need an advocate. Someone who can do that for us and who can so set up a relationship between us and him that we can come freely to pray. We can come freely. Why? Because it's his righteousness that God sees when he looks at you and me. So we need the high priest. We've always needed the high priest. It was because of the high priest that you became a Christian. when he was in the office of Savior for you and for me. So it's an honest question, and some people ask it openly, and I've had them ask me, why should I be a Christian? I know the Christians down there at such and such a church or this church or that church, and I'm not so impressed. So why should I be a Christian? Well, my first response to that is this. Don't let people get in your way between your need of God and your relationship with Him. If you think there's a Christian and you're looking at that Christian and saying, I won't be a Christian because of that person, you're missing the point. People have told me, I'll never go to church because they're full of hypocrites. What a better place to be. We have all been and are sinners saved by grace. Matter of fact, the church is the workshop. It's where God works on us. All right, but they ask that question, why should I be a Christian? And I can't tell you how many Christians that I know are really struggling with, is it really worth it to continue to fight the world and to fight the culture and to fight all of this stuff around me every day of my life to try to live some kind of a pure and holy life for God? Is it worth it? You ever get tired of it? There are those who do, and they just wonder. And last but not least are those who are in dire need and are hurting and are struggling spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And they're praying to God with all their being that somehow God will intervene, God will do something, Lord, just do something. Let me at least see your face in this situation. And they haven't seen it. They haven't seen it. And so their question is, you say that God is great. You think and say that God is powerful. You say that God is our Savior. You say that God loves me. You say that God has a plan for my life. You say. But where's His power? I don't see it. And there's a lot more people sitting here today who have those same questions. Why be a Christian? And beneath all these questions of these three groups that I'm talking about, does Christianity work? Is it worth being a Christian? And where's the power? Where is it? Well, I want to just kind of throw caution to the wind today. I want to throw all propriety aside today and all pretense aside today, because you know we're great at being cautious, and we are certainly great pretenders. And everything's well. People ask us how we're doing. Oh, everything's wonderful. When in reality, not the case. Things are going on inside us, but we're not willing to share it. We're not willing to get it out. So we want simple answers about the enabling power of the Lord. He is able. That's what it says. If you learn nothing else today and you walk out that door, remember those words. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, whatever it is you're facing, whatever your doubts, whatever your questions, understand something. He is able. Rest in that. Trust it. Now, you're human just like I am. And I don't think we have any aliens with us today. Aliens from the world, maybe, but not aliens from out of the world. You're human just as I am. And when things hit, troubles come, struggles go on, and we've all had them in our lives, and I've got news for you. You're going to have them the rest of your life. in this world you will have trouble. That scripture is very clear. All right, as you go through it every day, you do what I tend to do, which is, first of all, when I'm faced with the issue, I panic. That's the first moment. What am I going to do? What am I going to do next? What can I do now? Wow. Then finally the panic subsides and you get into your planning mode. Well, let's see. If I do this and this, perhaps I can short circuit that and that won't happen. If I can control this, if I can control that, and we get into our planning and control mode. And finally, as we work it through, it finally dawns on us somewhere in that process, hey, didn't I hear somewhere one time, maybe more than that, that God is able? Didn't I hear that somewhere? I wonder if I should trust him with it. Now, I usually get to that point when I'm worn out. I'm tired. I've got to the end of my own strength, and I don't know what to do next, and so now's a good time to trust. But just think of how much we could take the load off of us and the stress off of us and the struggle off of us if we just remembered at the beginning, God is able. God is able. A young woman came to Christ for her salvation. She'd lived just a few years of her life, and she got up to give a testimony, and here's what she said. She said, the thing I like about Christ's salvation is that it's so down to earth. And it's for me, and it's for now, and it's forever. How many of you believe that way? Yeah. She didn't leave anything out. Her salvation was practical. It was working in her life. And she had a little bit of a glimpse of what's coming in the future. And she knew it included heaven. Now, that's quite a statement. Now, there is a word, and it's one we throw around a lot as Christians. And we don't really understand that the world doesn't understand the word. That's the word saved. When you talk to a person who knows nothing about Christ, who knows nothing about the church, who has no clue, think their life is really doing quite well, and you talk about them for the need of being saved, they look at you with this blank look of, what does that mean? Or they might respond in a different way. They might say, from what? Or they might say, from who? From who do I need to be saved? Save is a powerful word in Scripture. In fact, it's the most powerful verb in the Bible. And the entire sweep of its use as both the Old and New Testament means this. It means deliverance. Okay? It means healing. It means wholeness. It means new life now. It means eternal life forever. Actually, the word save encapsulates all that Christ came to do. Everything he has done, everything he is doing, and everything he's going to yet do for us. That's what that word means. Christ is able. Take the next few words. Christ is able to deliver us. Now you're in that same situation we've been talking about, and you're struggling with it, and you've gone through the gamut of your feelings and all the rest of it, and you've kindly come to the place where you remember God is able, Christ is able to deliver. to deliver us. So if you remember nothing else when you walk out of here this morning, remember God is able, Christ is able to deliver you. To deliver you. What from? Well, you know, I find a lot of loneliness in the world today. God is able to deliver you from loneliness by coming close to you and living in you and you in Him. He takes the lonely. You're never alone. You never have to sit in your house all by yourself and say, I'm alone. He's here. He is able to deliver us and free us from the guilt over past failures. I can't tell you how many believers struggle with this idea of, I've done this in my past. And the Lord comes along and He's able to deliver you from all of that. You don't need to be guilty about it anymore. He took care of it. He is able to repattern our minds with a new image. First, ourselves. How many of you really don't like yourselves very much? I knew you wouldn't put your hand up even if you did. God loved you. He not only loved you, He died for you. What more could He do? He not only died for you, He rose again and came out of that grave so that you could have a whole new life. And then you came along and He loved you before you were ever born, and then at the right time, just His timing, His perfect timing, He came into your life and He brought you to Himself and made you part of the family. And in when He did that, He said something like this: you, whatever your name is, you are the apple of my eye. I love you more than you will ever understand or know or experience till you get to heaven. I love you. You see, He's able to deliver us from our potential to fall. He is able to deliver us and liberate us from our emotions of fear and anxiety and worry. And He's able to make us whole, integrated, complete people, altogether new in every way for life and for eternity. So when you look in the mirror and you see that face, you need to understand the value He put on your life when He died for you and made you clearly a very valuable and important person in His relationship with you. He must love you because He says, I'll forgive you. When you sin, if you'll just confess your sin, I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not only that, no matter what you do, I will walk with you. I'll not leave you or forsake you. He must love you. You and I don't love anybody like that in our own love, but He does. Christ has the power to save the inquirer in his or her sense of estrangement from God. What is God? Who is God? What do I need? God is able. The struggling Christian from his discouragement can find encouragement, empowering in His presence. And the unsatisfied, unfulfilled believer with the dissatisfaction of his or her present stage of growth. See, part of our problem is impatience. Most of us think we ought to be mature Christians right now, today, this very moment. And we know we're not. Even the aged Paul said that he had not yet obtained. Still growing. still learning, still developing, still maturing. You too are in those stages. And wherever you are in those stages, relax. Listen, learn, grow, act upon what you learn, live it out, but do it from where you are. Don't try to be something you're not. Don't try to force your growth. Some people say, well, if I go to 6 Bible studies instead of 3, I'll grow faster. No, you'll just get more confused because you'll get too much in and you won't be able to process it all. Grow from where you are. Walk with God from where you are. Be at peace with where you are. And in that place where you are, know His love and His forgiveness and His wonderful care every day of your life. And if He says to you from the Word of God, this is what I want for you, then you accept that and you bring it in and process it and ask Him to develop it in your life and use you for His glory. Listen, we will become a Christian because He's able. He's able to deliver us. He's able to deliver us from all those things that haunt our lives from day to day. It's a personal relationship with Christ, and we've said repeatedly the power that He has to save is released in us by His indwelling presence day by day. Now listen, here's the other beautiful thing. You are permanently saved. It's not an off and on thing. It's permanent. When we accept Christ, once and for all, souls, minds, bodies. Yes, even this old body is going to be transformed one day and changed. It's not going to look anything like it looks today because it's going to be healthy, whole, complete, pure. It's going to be all those things that it isn't today. But you see all of it. And the power that gives to you in our life to know that all is taken care of. We have both the status of saints, people belong to the Savior, security that our standing will never change, life's biggest insecurity is healed, that is, we belong to God and to our Father. We're not only permanently saved, we're persistently saved. Once we accepted Christ, we are permanent in the body of Christ. Now we are persistently, day after day after day, the Holy Spirit is working in us and saving us from this thing and that thing and the other thing in our life as He keeps pointing out where we need to surrender ourselves to Him. And every time in our life as Christians that we compromise, we cut off the power of God. Stalls us in our soaring like eagles. We tend to fall to the ground. Christ's power is not given to make us culturally successful. Not at all. But to be His servants in our culture. The spiritual awakening takes place when Christians are convinced that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Now, what does that mean? I think that our prayers for each other and our prayers for the church and our prayers for ourselves, for that matter, ought to consist of what Paul said to the Galatians. Listen to the words. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. What is it? Well, it's the labor of love until each and every one of us have Christ formed in us. What does that mean? Well, it means that each day you live, the more you walk like Him, the more you talk like Him, the more you forgive like Him, the more you love like Him, the more you reach out to people who are hurting like him. In other words, you become to those people a picture, a real, live, practical, living picture of Jesus Christ and who he is. And he saves to the uttermost. What does that mean? Well, some have changed that around a little bit. I remember this when I was in Bible school particularly, we used to quote it this way, saves to the guttermost. In other words, wherever you are, wherever you've been, wherever it is that you're seeking him from, wherever it is, whatever you're in, whatever's going on in your life, he will reach you and go beyond to reach others even worse off than you. There is no one outside his reach. Why be a Christian? Because Christ saves perpetually and with perpetuity. It's a great comfort to know that the Father gave him an assignment for watch over us. Did you know that? The Father gave Jesus an assignment. Watch over you, walk with you, take care of you, and bring you into the kingdom. That's exactly. And you see, it's a great comfort to know that the Father gives that assignment to him. And now it sounds a little bit old-fashioned, I'm sure, for me to say that. But if so, then I'm guilty as charged. Because, you see, there's no other clever way to say it. That is, Christ does, in fact, take you and me on as his personal responsibility. He watches over us. He is attentive to our needs. And even the greatest need we have is to get through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, now that brings up a whole other subject. Is God still able? Well, let me put it in simple words. It's one of the frightening loose ends that we as Christians often see dangling out there, and that we're just not quite sure about how that's all going to happen and how that's all going to take place and so on and so forth. And the wonderful thing about it is that he takes care of it. Departure for the walk through the valley of death also means anguish of leaving loved ones behind. But all of this is on the surface of our anxiety. Death really means this. And it troubles us because we can't control it. You and I can't control it. Now, there's a lot of us sitting here today, and my kids do not like this when I do this, and not even my wife doesn't like it either. But I say it anyway because it's true. 20 years from now, 30 years from now, I'm going to have passed through the valley of death. And many of you are going to be right there with me. Many of you are going to be going through it within that short frame of time. How many years have you lived? Now think about it. How long has that been? When you look back on it, it isn't quite so long, is it? As it was when you were a teenager looking ahead and thinking you were going to live forever. But here's the thing. He'll walk us through the valley, the shadow of death, and bring us into the kingdom. He takes away. We'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, you know, where is thy sting, O death? Because he'll take us through. Christ alone can put the fear of death behind us. But not until we give up the idea that we have to somehow control it. They'll always fear it if we think we have to control it. Because we can't. So if we're honest with ourselves, we have to ask the Lord of heaven to take care of the loose ends in our life, things we can't do anything about, and once and for all bring us into his kingdom. Why be a Christian? Because Christ is able to save us from the lifelong anguish over dying. We're all going to pass that way, short of the Lord's coming. But he takes the fear away. and we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fearing, knowing and trusting that He has control and He'll take us in and through that experience and into His kingdom. That's why you should become a Christian. Because He is the only one that offers life eternal. He's the only one that makes life worth living. Even though it's a life that is bumping up against the world and the culture all the time. He is the only one who has given us by His indwelling presence the power, His power, resurrection power, to live our life in a way where Christ is seen in us. Let's pray.